Good morning, church. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 5 this morning. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown in mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
This morning, I am conscious, kids, you've got your colouring sheets, and so you're in with us today, but I just thought I'll just let you know what the rest of the adults are going to be chatting about for the next 20 minutes or so. But while you're doing your colouring sheets, you might want to just pause and listen to me for a moment while I tell you a little bit about what we're going to do, and then you can go back to your colouring sheets. And if you're an adult and you've got bored after 3 minutes of me talking, you could do a colouring sheet as well. So we're thinking this morning about mercy. And mercy is this thing that when we're kind and generous to those, when we help other people even when they don't deserve it or help us. And to be honest, I'm going to have this chocolate bar in a moment. John was saying about me being not typical in-laws, and they're very kind to me, but sometimes they do forget to feed me, so I will have my chocolate bar in a moment. But we're thinking about mercy, about being kind and generous to people, and remembering that God is a God who's really generous to us. He's kind and generous. We sung about his mercy this... Wow. Where did anyone see where the chocolate bar went? Anyone want to confess to stealing the chocolate bar? God's mercy is there for you, the thief and the sinner. Anyone see the chocolate bar? Anyone see it? Where? Grandma. Or grandma. It is very melted, yes. It's warmer than I thought. But see, God's mercy and his generosity is so great to us that even when we do things that are wrong, even when we sin against him, his mercy is extended to us, and his grace and his mercy is new every morning. And because when we begin to realize how merciful God is to us, when we realize how generous and graceful he is to us, then we begin to extend mercy to other people. We begin to say, no, like even to those that have done wrong to us, we begin to show them goodness as well. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. Kids, you can go back to your colouring now. And Grandma, you can eat the very, very melted chocolate bar. Mercy. We sung about it this morning. His mercy is more. His mercy is good. And I want us to think, as we think about that beatitude that we read this morning, blessed are the merciful, what is it that causes us to be people of mercy? How is it that we might begin to live merciful lives? As Jesus begins to teach his disciples at the start of his ministry, as we read, as we heard being read in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." What does it mean to be a people who follow Jesus' teaching, to be a people of mercy to those around us? A number of years ago, I started taking up sourdough bread baking. I don't know if anyone's ever done some bread baking. It was a bit of a cliche, but I took it up a few years ago, just after COVID. And when you first start to make bread, you're kind of following quite a strict recipe. So I was there, and I think it was 400 grams of flour, 2 grams of yeast, and I'd be, knead for 5 minutes, and I'd begin to knead the bread, and I'd be watching my clock, thinking, is this going to be 5 minutes, and making sure that everything was just as the recipe went. But over time, I began to start to get a kind of a feeling and an intuition for how the bread was going to turn out. So I'd start to knead it. And if I'd kneaded it for 5 minutes, but I thought, actually, I think this needs a little bit longer, then I would, even though the recipe said something different, I would begin to kind of continue to knead away and until I started to get the feel of what the bread would be like. I don't know if does anyone here cook jollof rice? Anyone? No, I don't. No, I don't. No. But I eat it and it's delicious, but I don't cook it. My guess is, so someone said, when you start to cook jollof, are you when you're cooking it, are you following a very strict recipe, or are you kind of like, I know what this is supposed to taste like, I put a little bit more, I'll put a little bit more spice in, I know it needs it.
At the beginning, I followed by letter.
Yeah, beginning, you followed it by letter, and then over time, you start to learn. You say, I know what this recipe needs, yeah? And you know that the Ghanaian jollof is a lot better than the Nigerian jollof, is that right? I'll stop. Remember, we're showing mercy even to those who do us wrong. Let's move on. See, the blessed statements that Jesus talks about. Blessed, he says. They don't function, they're less like a recipe book. You know, if I do this, then I get this. But instead, they're more like a set of intuitions. Oh, I know what this is going to feel like. Jesus starts to set out his teaching. He says, do you want to know what life in the kingdom of God is like? Do you want to know what the flourishing life is like? It's a little bit like this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. There are a set of claims about, well, where's flourishing found? Where's the life in the kingdom of God found? Where is life in all its fullness found? Where does life following Jesus found? Well, it's found amongst those who begin to live lives with the character of those that Jesus talks about. Jonathan Pennington, a scholar who writes on the Beatitudes, he says a macharism is just a blessed statement. Blessed. You notice it's not just in the Sermon on the Mount that we hear these statements, you know, like in the Psalms. Blessed is the one. You know, these are common statements. They're based on observations that a certain way of being in the world produces human flourishing. A certain way of being produces life in all its fullness. And with each of these blessed statements that Jesus sets out in Matthew 5, Jesus begins to upend our expectations. What does flourishing look like? Where's the best life found? Where does life in all its fullness found? Well, Jesus says it's found here. And they operate, another writer says, like a plow in a field. If you've ever seen a plow in a field, it begins to kind of cut up and upend the soil. And this writer says, in the same way, the words of the Beatitude, They penetrate our souls with the power of the Holy Spirit in order to break up our interior soil. It cuts through us with the sharp edge of the trials and with the struggles it provokes. It overturns our ideas and our projects. It reverses the obvious. It thwarts our desires and it bewilders us, leaving us poor and naked before God. All of this in order to prepare a place within us for the seed of the new. Let me pray for us as we look at this blessed statement, blessed are the merciful. Lord, would your words do that work of cutting through us? Would it break up our interior soil? Would it cut through us? Would it reverse our expectations? Would it surprise us? Would it change and transform us? Holy Spirit, would you plant within us the seed of your kingdom? Would you awaken us afresh with the good news of your mercy? Amen. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they shall be shown mercy. See, mercy is this step beyond doing what's simply right or fair. Mercy is a generous, extended kindness, an extension of help and forgiveness. And see, I've said that these blessed statements, they kind of upend our expectations. And sometimes that feels really obvious. You know, blessed are those who mourn. That feels really strange, doesn't it? But blessed are those who are merciful. Well, that might not feel quite strange. I quite like to be a merciful person. And I'd like others to show me mercy. And so to help us see quickly the strangeness, the true strangeness of Jesus' claim, what we'll do is we'll just look at three claims that perhaps you might hear in the world around you. Three counterclaims of what the good life, the flourishing life, could look like, and then we'll see why Jesus really is good news. See, the first kind of false claim that I want to say that sometimes you hear in the world around us is blessed are those who are never hurt or wronged by others because they don't need to be shown mercy. Sometimes we think that true blessing is found if we're never actually hurt or wronged. Harvard did a piece of research last year on the most common uses of AI. And do you want, does anyone want to guess what it was, the most common use of AI? Anyone want to guess? Genuine question. Therapy and companionship. The most common use of AI last year was to people to find companionship and friendship with a machine. There was a documentary that came out about 6 months ago where this professor called Hannah Fry was doing some, she was finding some of these people that started to explore friendships and relationships with machines. And she met this guy who said that he was in a relationship, a long-term relationship with his kind of AI machine on his computer, and he called this AI Ava. And the presenter started to question the person. They said, "What? Like, do you?" She said, "Don't you worry a little bit about how you've designed this computer to be? She prioritizes your happiness. She doesn't argue with you ever. She always just agrees with you. What do you think about that?" And the person responded. They said, "So what? If it makes me happy, what's the problem? Why should you deal with real life situations you don't like? Why should you? I don't do it. I'm happy with my AI." See, it's an extreme example, perhaps, but I think it reveals something beneath us, which is that sometimes we feel like, why would we want to experience frustration in friendships and relationships with others? Why would we want to need to extend mercy? Wouldn't it just be better if we were never hurt or wronged by others? Wouldn't true flourishing life, true good life be if we just no one ever hurt us? But see, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, which means that they've needed to learn to show mercy. Because Jesus knows that true relationship and friendship, true intimacy with other sinners like me and like you involves pain and difficulty. True blessed life involves frustration and pain and being wronged. Now, I'll just be really clear. I'm not saying in kind of a situation of abuse or neglect that is where God wants us to be. But what I am saying is if you think for a moment about your deepest and closest relationships, My guess is that they will have involved learning to love and to forgive, learning to show mercy and grace, and that as that cycle of mercy and mercy and grace continues and develops, so too the depth of your relationship and intimacy. That's probably what it means for you to be the church. To be the church is to be in relationship and community with those, even when they do you wrong, even when they steal your Kit Kat. Say, I'm going to continue to be in relationship with you. A number of years ago, I lived in a fairly kind of intense Christian community. We shared our belongings. We wanted to try and do that kind of Acts 2 early church thing. And someone asked me about it the other day, and they said, what was it like? And I said, it was the most formative year of my life. Why? Because I had to learn to forgive and to be forgiven for the things that I'd done wrong. I had to learn to extend and receive mercy. And what it led to was a depth of relationship, and the work of Christ in my life was on like a speed. Like it was like accelerated because I learned to forgive and to receive mercy. Blessed not are those that never are hurt or wronged by others, but blessed are the merciful, Jesus says. Second false claim, blessed are those who never make mistakes, for they don't need to be shown mercy. I don't know how you find admitting mistakes. I have to say, because my wife sat in the front row, I find it hard work to admit when I make mistakes. Hard work. A number of years ago, when Beth and I were dating, we went to Cambridge for a wedding. We went punting. I don't know if you've ever seen these people. They go down the river and they've kind of got these long sticks. There might be a picture of it up on the screen, and they go punting down the river like that. And Beth said to me, "Oh, have you done this before, Theo?" I said, no, don't worry. I'm inexperienced at these sort of things. I'll be fine." And we got in the boat, and Beth sat there, and I've got the stick, and I'm kind of going along the river. And very quickly, I start to veer off to the side, and I'm like drifting towards the side of the river. It's like, you sure you've got this, Theo? I'm like, I'm fine, I've got this. And there's a beer garden, and there's a man sat there having a pint of beer, watching me drift towards the side. And Beth said, "Theo, are you sure you've got this?" I've got this. And this man shouts to the side, "I don't think you have, mate." had to learn to admit my mistakes. I find it hard. I don't need to be shown mercy. I want there to be nothing wrong with me, that I never have to admit to others that I've made mistakes, that I've really screwed it up. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who learn to receive mercy. You see, mercy in Matthew's gospel is most frequently used by those who in desperation cry out to Jesus for help. Look at these other times that mercy is used in Jesus' gospel. It says, two blind men on the side of the road, and they cry out, have mercy on us, Son of David. There's another woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, and again, she cries out to God and Jesus, and the word she uses, have mercy on me. Again, someone whose son has seizures, and he cries out, have mercy on my son, Lord. And again, two blind men later in Matthew's gospel, and they cry out again, have mercy on us. See, each of the characters in these stories in Matthew's gospel, they recognize that to be blessed, to know what life in the kingdom of God is like, is to recognize your brokenness and desperation and your need for a savior and a healer. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will be shown mercy. The good life, the blessed life, life in all its fullness, life in the kingdom of God, is not when we don't ever make mistakes. It's when we recognize our brokenness and our frailty, our sin and our shame, and we say, Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on us. And as we begin to recognize that, we begin to accept the places of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, into the places of our shame. The places where we don't even want to admit to ourselves that they exist, never mind to others. And we say, Lord, have mercy. Dane Ortlund writes this. He says that God is rich in mercy means that the regions of your deepest shame and regrets are not hotels through which his divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means that the places about you that make you cringe the most make him hug the hardest. It means that his mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. It means that our haunting shame is not a problem for him, but the very thing he loves to work most with. It means our sins do not cause his love to take a hit. Our sins cause his love to surge forward all the more. It means that on the day when we stand before him quietly and hurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of his mercy-rich heart we had. Do you know the God who is rich in mercy? Do you know the God who reaches out to you in the places of your deepest brokenness, shame, and sin? Who, when he sees our sin and our shame, it does not cause him to retreat, but causes him to rush towards us in his unrestrained mercy. Blessed not are those who never make mistakes, but blessed are those who recognize their desperate need for a savior. Third and final false blessing. Blessed are those who always end up on top, so others don't take advantage. See, there's a question that arises for me when I think about this blessed statement. Blessed are those who are merciful, but what if I keep giving away mercy? Won't people start to take advantage of me? Won't they, when others see my weakness, won't they begin to exploit it? I don't know if you ever watched that TV show, The Apprentice, on BBC, and the candidates used to start the show when they did their interview, and they used to kind of big themselves up. I'm the most brilliant entrepreneur there's ever been. No one's ever pulled the wool over my eyes. I'm the bee's knees. I'm the real winners. Imagine if that apprentice candidate stood up and said, yeah, well, actually, I just keep giving away, even when it feels like weakness. It would feel really strange. But the world says to us, blessed, don't let people take advantage of you. Don't give away too much. Just be cautious. And I don't know all of your stories, but my guess is there are places in your life that, as I'm talking about forgiveness and mercy, learning to extend mercy even to those who have done us wrong, there are places and people in your life where you know that you have been wronged, where this call to be a person of mercy, this call to extend grace and forgiveness and generosity, it feels really, really difficult and painful. That across this room, there'll be people who say, I'm not sure about this mercy business. There are places and people where that feels too hard to learn to extend forgiveness. And so as we finish, just a caution and a question for us. See, our caution is that sometimes we can not extending mercy and forgiveness, the person that it hurts most over time ends up being ourselves. The unforgiveness in our life and eats away at us. And so my question is, how is it then that we begin to be people of mercy? What is it that causes us to be people who are merciful, even to those who do us wrong? Well, firstly, it's that we know the King who judges justly. See, sometimes we think mercy is somehow unrelated to justice, and that we kind of separate them out, and that letting people, that extending mercy means letting people off the hook, and it's this unjust weakness. Whereas Scripture wants to hold mercy and justice together, like in Micah, love, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Scripture puts mercy and justice right together. See, if we pull up those texts again that we had in Matthew's Gospel, you'll see there's a couple of things they say to Jesus. So first of all, they say, have mercy on us. And then what do they call him? Son of David. Son of David is a title for the king. David was the great king of Israel. And these people, they recognize that there's this king who is to come, this great Messiah, and they begin to call out to him, Son of David. They're recognizing his kingly authority, his kingly justice. Whilst they call him, they say in Matthew 15, Lord, Son of David. Lord, in Matthew 17, have mercy on me. See, both Son of David and Lord, they are kingly, they're kingly titles. They're recognition that Jesus, the one who shows mercy, is one who is powerful and who has authority. And they are trusting the judge of the earth to do right. They're saying, you are the king, you are the son of David. We are going to put our trust and our hope in you. And so for us, as we begin to be people who extend mercy to others, we trust in the judge of the earth to do right, even when we can't see it. Now, it doesn't mean we don't seek justice on this world, but it does mean that in our heart, our posture is one of trust, and that allows us to begin to be people who are merciful, because we know that the king of all will do right, that he is the one who will judge the world justly. 1 Peter, when writing to some people suffering persecution, the writer puts it like this: to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When Jesus suffered on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Why is Jesus able to show forgiveness even to those who are doing wrong to him? It's because he knows, he entrusts himself to the one who judges justly. And so when 1 Peter, when he writes to the church suffering persecution, he says, you can trust. You can trust in the one who judges justly. You can follow Christ's example. To not retaliate, to not make threats against others, but to show mercy and to trust yourself to the one who judges justly. How do we become people of mercy? Well, firstly, we begin to know that the King will judge justly, that the King will do right. And secondly and finally, it's because we have also begun to encounter the mercy of God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. See, we come back to the reality that if the Beatitudes, they teach us what flourishing life looks like, what life in God's kingdom looks like, what life in all its fullness looks like. Well, then it looks like Jesus, the true image of God, who lived the most complete, fully human life possible. And both in his teaching and in his life, we see that Jesus, the one who, when hurt and wronged by others, begins to cry out, Father, forgive them. Jesus is the one who shows merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The God who covers the places of shame in our life is the God who is rich in mercy towards us. He's not stingy or reluctant, but like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he rushes out to meet us. As we confess our brokenness before him, he greets us. He embraces us. He anoints us afresh. We receive his mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Why? because they have received the mercy of God and it begins to flow out of them. We sung that song earlier on, the Build My Life one. I've forgotten how it goes now. It says, lead me to those around me. So how's that line go? Frank will help me. I will build my life. I can't remember it now, can I? It's completely gone. You're all singing it, but are you going to sing the line that I was trying to remember? That's the question. Lead me to those around me. Show me your love and lead me to those around me. That's the pattern of the Christian life. It's as we receive the mercy and love of God, it begins to flow out of us to those around us. Romans 12, famous verses, says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, in view of the mercy of God, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the patterns of this world, they're the false claims about where flourishing is found. That blessing is found when we don't show mercy to others. Blessing is found when we don't admit our mistakes and our brokenness. Blessing is found when we make sure we don't give ourselves away too much. They're false claims. They're the pattern of this world. And Paul writes and says, don't follow those patterns. Instead, have your mind transformed by the mercy of God. It's as we encounter the mercy of God and our hearts are recaptured afresh that we begin to be people who might extend mercy to others because we know how much we've received mercy. We've received mercy time and time again. And as we confess our brokenness and say, God, would you show mercy to me again? Then we begin to be people who might show mercy to others. We invite Franco and the band back up. And would you stand with me as we respond to God's word? We prayed earlier on, God, would your words kind of disrupt us? Would it begin to kind of create space for your mercy and your Holy Spirit afresh? And my prayer this morning is that we would be like those people on the side of the road, who cry out, have mercy on me, son of David. That we would recognize the places of brokenness and shame and sin in our lives. And that we would remember that those places of brokenness, sin and shame, they don't repel the God of mercy away from us. Instead, they invite his mercy and grace into our lives. As we remember our brokenness and our sin, we say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we're sorry for the times where we have chosen other narratives, where we failed to admit our need for mercy, where we thought we could just do it all on our own. Lord, we're sorry for the times where we've allowed unforgiveness and bitterness to take root in our hearts, where we've not wanted to extend forgiveness and mercy to those around us. Lord, we're sorry for the times where we've not trusted in you, the judge of all the earth, to do right. Like the prodigal son, as we walk towards you, would your mercy causes you to run towards us? Would we receive afresh the embrace of a loving father? Would we receive again the anointing of your mercy? Would it begin to take root afresh in our hearts? Would it take those places of hardness and bitterness? Would you take our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh by your Spirit, Lord? Would your mercy refresh us this morning? Would those places of deep hurt where we've been wronged by others, would we receive your love afresh? Would we receive afresh your loving mercy that soothes our soul? Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us, we pray.